So the gospel offers us these various characters who have been faithful to the law of the Lord, people who have struggled and strived across the course of their life to keep these commandments, to pray, to prepare themselves, to be expectant for the coming of the Lord. And it seems that this is the model that the church wants us to reflect upon on this Feast of the Holy Family, to look at this sign and example of what faith is like. The first reading and the second reading both give us the example of Abraham. And we meet Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And there he's told to leave your land and your kindred and go to a place, go to a land that I will show you. And we call Abraham our father in faith. And so we imagine that Abraham was faithful to this commandment the Lord gave to him. And indeed, Abraham left his homeland there of the Ur of the Chaldeans and set off for this land that the Lord would show him, which turned out to be the land of Canaan. But he wasn't entirely faithful. So the Lord said, leave your land and your kindred. Well, he brings his wife, that's okay. But he also brings Lot, his nephew. Now, the Lord had said, leave your family behind and go. Because the Lord had promised to Abraham that he would make Abraham to be a father of a great nation. Now, already Abraham and Sarai were quite old. And so perhaps Abraham is there bringing his nephew Lot as a kind of insurance policy to say, well, if Sarah isn't able to conceive and to bear me a child, then at least I've got someone of my flesh, someone that he probably didn't think in terms of DNA, but someone who shares his DNA in order to be able to complete that commandment. But then we see over the next couple of chapters that things don't turn out so well for Abraham. First, there's a famine in the land of Canaan, and he and Sarah have to set off down to Egypt in order to be able to find life and sustenance. And we have this bizarre situation of Abraham saying, look, Sarah, you're so beautiful that if I turn up there with you as my wife, they will surely kill me and take you for themselves. And so pretend that you're my sister. So our father in faith is a liar and a deceiver, and he doesn't quite manage to fulfill all of the things that the Lord has asked of him. So things don't turn out so well initially. Eventually he comes back from Egypt. He's learned some lessons there. And when he arrives back in Canaan, the two families have grown too large to share the same parcel of land. So he, at this point, then tells Lot to go. Go somewhere else, find your own sustenance in your choose, your pick of the land. And after Lot leaves, then we meet this figure of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, who marches onto the stage there as this priest of God Most High. And Abraham is so overwhelmed by the presence of Melchizedek that he offers him this tithe of all that he has possessed. And in return, Melchizedek offers him his blessing. Then, and only then, is Abraham prepared for this encounter with the Lord. We're told that the word of the Lord was addressed to Abraham. Now, we're used to that phrase from the books of the prophets, but it's the only time outside of the prophetic books that we find this particular phrase. It's this sense of something unique is happening here. And then Abraham is led into this vision of the Lord, calling him into life, reminding him of the promise that he would make him a great nation. But Abraham continues to struggle with this. Abraham continues to question this. How can this come about? Look, I'm getting old. Sarah is getting old. You haven't yet been faithful to your word to me, and I don't yet have an heir. All I have is the child of one of my servants. That's all that I have. And it's then that Abraham is invited, take it outside. Come on, let's go outside and look up into the sky. And Abraham is invited, count the number of stars if you can. Now, we imagine perhaps that the scene takes place at night. Generally easier to count the number of stars when it's nighttime. But this is in verses 5 and 6, and it's not until verse 12 that we're told that the sun begins to set. So it's broad daylight when all of this is happening. So Abraham is invited to go and look up into the sky. I'm sure he's done it many times before at night, and he knows that how many stars there are. But in daylight, the brightness of the sun is too bright, and it overwhelms our senses, and we're unable to pierce through that radiance to look upon those lesser lights, to be able to see what God is inviting Abraham into. And that obscurity is sometimes the only thing that we're left with when we struggle in our own ways to make sense of our lives. When we acknowledge that we've been like Abraham, we've perhaps responded to the Lord, perhaps we've tried to follow in the footsteps of what God has called us into, but like Abraham, we've made compromises. We've made choices that haven't always been completely faithful to what God has invited us into. And so we find this sense of desiring God, but it's always mixed up with the obscurity of all kinds of other emotions and regrets that mark and shape our lives. And yet God is faithful. God, in fact, will make three covenants with Abraham. Here in chapter 15, he makes this promise of the land. In chapter 17, he will then make the promise of a kingdom that will be given to Abraham, that Abraham will be the father, not just of a nation, but of a whole kingdom. And then finally, in Genesis 22, after the birth of Isaac, and Abraham is taken to the mountain of Moriah, to the place of the promise, and asked to sacrifice his son there. And after Abraham almost goes through with that sacrifice, there with the knife in his hand about to kill his own son, the Lord stops his hand and provides then the third and final covenant, saying that your name will be used as this blessing, that you will be someone that was able to bless not just one people, but the whole world. We see the fulfillment of the first covenant, the promise of land, in the covenant that is made with Moses. We see the fulfillment of the second covenant, the promise of this kingdom, when David takes his throne and begins the Davidic line. We see the fulfillment of the third covenant in the ministry and life of Jesus, that he is the one that is able to provide that blessing, not just to one people, but to the whole world, because of his faithfulness, because of his commitment. Abraham then becomes for us this model of faith. Indeed, the three great monotheistic religions all take Abraham as their model and sign, not just Christianity, but Islam and Judaism as well. And all of us look to the example of Abraham, but it's not that perfect example. It's not that saintly example. It's that flawed example that perhaps can sustain us in our own struggles and in our own attempts to be faithful. Just as perhaps our families aren't quite as perfect as we might want them to be, so also our lives and our struggle. It's not about perfection. It's not about achievement. It's not about getting it all right. But like Abraham, struggling our way through, acknowledging that we've made mistakes in the past and continuing to desire to follow God and to be faithful in whatever way that we can to him. That's the way of love. That's the way of life in a family. That's what we're being invited perhaps to reflect upon today. Let's indeed be grateful for those examples in our own lives of those people around us who have committed themselves, despite their flaws, to being faithful to God. And let's pray that we will be those examples to those around us that God has placed within our lives.